Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 171, Effectual Fervent Prayer. Guest minister Don Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on January 31st, 2021.
Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for your good and your mercy endures forever.
Hallelujah.
And Father, again, we pray the prayer, the Spirit-filled, Spirit-inspired prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1. Father, that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may come to know you better, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding that we may be enlightened and come to know your incomparably great power for us who believe. For we, Father, are living in very challenging times, and we so need your power in demonstration in our lives. And so we pray for this, and we thank you that it will come about through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. And everyone said,
Amen.
We'll touch on that in a little bit. You know, much has already been taught about prayer. And Pastor Harley held up a book which shares a lot about prayer, some of which we have covered and some which is still to be covered. So I feel a little bit like the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 12, when he said, and 13, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." And I feel a little bit like that with Peter today. So much about prayer. The theme for our message today is effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. Based on James chapter 5, the last part of verse 16. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Or as the NIV translates it, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." You know, I believe that I have had this title for this message for some period of time, but it recently took on even additional meaning. For on Monday, January 18th, I took my wife Janie to the emergency room in a hospital here in Fort Wayne. We spent most of the day there, and she was sent home, and we were to monitor her oxygen levels and her temperatures, which we purposed to do. I was directed to do it at least twice a day, morning and evening. I can show you my notes. I did it 24 times. And that was from that Monday night through Tuesday into Wednesday morning when she woke up vomiting. So we were told that needs to be emergency room. During those 24 times, her oxygen level had only reached the desired 90% level or more twice out of 24 readings. Her temperature never reached the minimum that they wanted to see. So Wednesday, it was back to the emergency room. We arrived about noon, and at 4 in the afternoon, the doctor came in and said, "Welcome to Parkview Hospital." And she was admitted. I share that much of the account because on Wednesday, you know, she was admitted about 4 o'clock. But she described to me on Thursday that about midnight, Wednesday night, she felt that she was fading, really dying. She couldn't breathe. She had enough breath to say to the Lord, as she shared, "Lord, you said if there was just one righteous person praying, you would hear her and heal her." Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So she said, "Lord, you said if there was just one righteous person praying, you would hear and heal me." She didn't see him, but she felt, this is how she describes it, she felt a smile. She felt a smile. And she, not audibly, I don't believe, but heard these words, "You don't know how many righteous people are praying for you." And he said that as he smiled, and a peace came over her. Whereas previously she couldn't breathe, she felt the peace of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And she shared, she knew she was healed. She described that she felt the smile of love radiating toward her, felt God's approval and love, enveloped by the Holy Spirit's love, unexplainable love. She felt the Lord's deep love and the love of the people praying for her. Could now take a deep breath, and she praised and thanked God. And so I share that in this way also because I want to thank each of you for your prayers. Prayer is important.
Yes, amen.
And I am thankful to be part of a body of believers that believes in prayer. Even Cheryl believes a little bit in prayer. You know, she really, this is my first page. And the first scripture she gives is Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. So where do I go? I guess I can, I shared the testimony, I can sit down. But quite obviously, there are things either that need to be reviewed or that we still need to know concerning prayer. And so I unapologetically share some things on prayer with you today, keeping in mind that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. In Luke 11, verse 1 that she had made reference to, we read these words, and I just repeat them. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, I thought he was God. If you're God, you still need to pray?
Not in the flesh.
But see, many people overlook Philippians chapter 2 when it talks about that he became as one of us and became a servant. And in fact, there is, I believe, W.F. Beck's translation of that verse just preceding those words that describes that the Greek could be translated, and he emptied himself of his godliness. He emptied himself of his godliness. So yes, Jesus had to pray. You can read through the gospel accounts and you will see that it will share that, and he went to a solitary place. Or as we have here, he was praying in a certain place. Or he went on a mountainside to pray. And you read about Jesus praying all night and in the morning calling his disciples to him. And from that group, he selected 12, whom he also called apostles, the called out ones. I believe that there is significance about the fact that he prayed quite obviously all night. He had some important selections to make of those whom he had called to him. So yes, Jesus prayed. And Luke records, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, Luke records, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So prayer is not something that you just necessarily automatically pick up. Amen? Mm-hmm. Teach us to pray. But Luke records that when he finished, that's when one of his... How did they know that he finished? You see, what we need to understand is prayer is not simply a thought. Prayer, I would describe as the verbalization of a thought. Because in verse 2 of Luke 11, Jesus, it goes on to record, he said to them, "When you pray, say." Mm-hmm. When you pray, say. When you pray, say. How do you receive most of the promises of God? Is it not by what you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth? Isn't that Romans 10, 9 and 10?
Amen.
If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, not maybe, perhaps, or 50-50 chance.
Amen.
You shall be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you pray, say. Now, having said that, and we'll come back to that a little bit, but I am reminded in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus taught some things on prayer. I'll just begin with verse 5 to get to the verse. But, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." Oh, well. "For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men or possibly members of Congress." He goes on, "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father," pray to your Father who is unseen, "then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So it's not necessarily how many words you pray, even. And it's kind of an interesting choice of word in the translation, do not keep on babbling like pagans. You know, to me it was quite incredible to hear that prayer that opened the 117th session of Congress. And it was concluded with these words. The prayer, let us pray, and the prayer was prayed. And then, we ask it in the name of the monotheistic God Rama, and gods known by many names and by many different faiths, a man and a woman. That was how the prayer was closed. A man and a woman. This prayer was prayed by Representative Cleaver out of Kansas City, serving his 9th term in Congress, and is a pastor of a United Methodist Church in Kansas City. How he balances that with his congressional duties, I don't know. And so this may be a little bit dated, but he has a Master of Divinity degree, according to his biography. So there are some things, I believe, that still need to be learned about prayer. You would expect that he would have learned some of this from the St. Paul School of Theology that he apparently attended or is a part of. That's not where he got his degree, I understand, though. Rama, a major deity of Hinduism. And I seem to remember in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. And we are talking about prayer. I believe that that was a waste of time for the members of Congress. Have you ever been asked to join in a silent prayer? Or have you ever been asked to pray for an unspoken request? I'm trying to touch on some things today, perhaps, that aren't always addressed, okay? So if you were asked to join in a silent prayer or an unspoken request, what did you do? Did you pray your prayer of agreement? Did you have some kind of insight so that you could? I'm just saying, you know, are these not some things that come about? And yes, God knows our thoughts, okay? It's reportedly about Jesus, for example, that he knew their thoughts and that he addressed words to the people. Yeah. But Jesus still taught, when you pray, say.
Amen.
Okay? But I believe it's also important to critically listen when someone else is praying. If you don't agree, don't add your amen.
Amen.
Okay? It doesn't become your prayer then.
That's right.
It's their prayer, it's their verbalized thought. But it is not your prayer. So listen critically when someone else is praying to determine if you are going to be in agreement with that.
Okay?
Okay? So if you don't add your amen, you don't make it your prayer. There was no need for a man or a woman following those previous words in that congressional setting. See, and then sometimes too, we can have our habitual things that we do in prayer. I don't know if I may get canceled or not, but as Cheryl rightly pointed out, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Absolutely. Okay? Very valid to pray. On the other hand, when he says, "Your kingdom come," pray, "Your kingdom come," doesn't the word say that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? If he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, why would you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? And lead us not into temptation. I'm just taking a couple of the phrases from the prayer. And you turn to James chapter 1 and it says, "God indeed tempts no one." So lead us not into temptation. We don't have to pray that, right? Because God indeed tempts no one. And you can read the explanation that James provides in association with it. I'm just suggesting that we always pray critically or listen to a prayer critically to determine if it is one that is also ours, that we can be in agreement. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you qualify?
Yes.
Yes. Got some pretty timid responses today. I'm just asking the questions, okay? Because James said the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So of a righteous person. Well, sure. Romans 6, the sixth chapter of Romans. Well, even before chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." We have been made righteous.
Amen.
By Jesus. So therefore, yes, we are righteous people. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, if we just pulled several phrases out of that chapter, like in verse 16, when it says, "You are slaves of the one you obey." You are slaves of the one you obey. whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. To be a slave to obedience leads to righteousness. So yes, we can be righteous people praying effectual, fervent prayers, but we need to be a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And then in verse 19, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Oh, so we start with obedience, righteousness, holiness. And verse 22 of that chapter says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, amen.
Isn't that wonderful? And even 1 Peter 2:24, as Cheryl had made reference to earlier, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live for righteousness. And by his wounds we are healed. And you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God. Wow, chapter 6. Should memorize it for the days within which we are living.
Amen.
Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may know the devil's schemes. For we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done all, then to stand.
Amen.
Then put on. And one of the pieces of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. So we really have to put on Jesus as a breastplate, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we really needed to put Jesus on as a helmet because he's our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we really needed to put on Jesus as a belt of truth because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, not even by Rama.
Amen.
Now, there are some things of God that not everyone qualifies for. And so we're talking about effective, fervent prayer. Well, what do I mean by that? Now, there was the most holy place in the tabernacle and temple, right? Only the high priest can enter that. And he could only do that once a year. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's often called, there were three guys that accompanied Jesus by invitation. Peter, James, and John. It's kind of interesting. They were the same three people that came into Jairus' daughter's room when Jesus raised her from the dead. The rest were not there. In Gethsemane, those were the three that he took a little bit farther when he went into intense prayer. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus taught in Matthew 13 about the parable of the sower. The disciples came to him and wanted to know why he taught in parables. And he said, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are for you, not them, not the crowds, but the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are for you. That seeing they would not see and hearing they would not understand. Communion, or call it the Lord's Supper, be celebrating next week. Communion is for believers. It's for disciples. Not the unsaved. And that's not a matter of discrimination. It's a matter of not bringing judgment upon them.
Right.
So we should do that out of concern for those who are not saved. Amen?
Amen.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for believers.
Yes.
It's for believers, not for unbelievers. What do I base that on? How about John chapter 7? Beginning with verse 37, we read, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice." He was making himself pretty obvious, right? If he stood, I'm assuming that many of the people around him were also sitting as he was sitting. But at this particular point, he stood, and then he had the audacity to say in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Or I believe even the 1984 translation of the NIV said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant, and so we don't have to guess, John records what he meant by that. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, because up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So there was a time frame that had not yet taken place, and he had not yet returned to heaven. As he shares later on in John chapter 14 in the upper room, and you really need to review John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and his longest recorded prayer in 17 were shared from the upper room before he went to Gethsemane and was arrested. But in John 14, beginning with verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or counselor to help you and be with you forever." Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, he identifies this advocate or counselor, is the Spirit of truth. And in 17, he goes on to say, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Two small prepositions that do not mean the same thing. It is wonderful to have someone walking alongside, amen?
Amen.
But to have someone walking on the inside.
Better.
Do you see why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important? Or often referred to as the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, beginning with verse 4, it says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command," and a command is not a suggestion. "Do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift my Father promised, whom you have heard me speak about, for you have indeed been baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." You will be. They had been with him 3 to 3.5 years, and they still will be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had believed in him. I believe that possibly one of the greatest, and we'll come back to baptism in the Holy Spirit in a bit too, but I believe that possibly one of the greatest hindrances to prayers being answered by God, do you know what I believe? Is when you have known sin, disobedience, or are practicing sin, These are still good times to pray to God, right? But you lack, I believe, the heartfelt confidence, or you lack the believe and do not doubt. Because as James records in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom or lacks anything of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Or I believe the King James says, you must ask in faith, nothing doubting. You can't mix doubt in and really say that you're praying a prayer of faith. Amen?
Amen.
In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, we have these words, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. Some people do not have because they do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So even the motives of our heart can be important. Amen? Mm-hmm. You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Imagine. See, in 1 John 5, verse 14, we have these words. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. This is what?
Scissors.
A scissors?
Yes.
This is a special scissors. It's the HDX brand that's specially marketed by the Home Depot. Okay. The scissors. Sarah, mm-hmm. Would you like to have a scissors? Sure.
I can't
read your mind, okay? So what is it you want, Sarah?
A pair of scissors, please.
Okay. Please come.
Oh, but I want those. I want the HD, what was it?
You just said you wanted a scissors.
I want the, what was it? HDX brand.
Thank you.
Can I
have them? No! Oh. They're special. But my point is, do we not many times pray to God that way?
Right.
Huh?
Not specific.
Well, what would you like God to do? Oh, just bless me. You're blessed. Huh? Oh, but here. Okay, you may be seated.
Woohoo! Got what I asked for.
Sarah, would you ask me for scissors?
I'm not sure I understand. You want me to ask you for scissors?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Can I have some scissors?
Excuse me?
Am I doing this right? Can I have the other pair of scissors that you have?
Oh, we'll see.
The little black ones?
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, see, she's been studying about prayer too much. See, because my point would have been, if she is asking me for a scissors and she already has one, why would she be asking me again?
The HDS ones.
The other ones.
Why would she be asking me for a scissors if she already has a scissors? Why do you ask God, deliver us from evil, when the word declares that he has delivered me from the powers of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear son? Why would you pray that then? You see where Smith Wigglesworth came up with that statement in regard to some kinds of prayers. If you prayed six times, I think he said six times, for the same thing. No, if you prayed seven times, I think he said, for the same thing, you've prayed six times in unbelief. Because if you believed, you received it when you prayed for it. Why are you, okay, seeing you have it? Faith is important in prayer. You see, if you looked at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you would see that faith is listed as one of the elementary teachings about Christ. Faith is an elementary teaching, along with several other basic elementary teachings. So yes, faith is important. So if you don't know about faith, it's good to start there. But as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 concludes chapter 5, he says, verse 11, we have much to say about this. Oh. But it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So God desires for us to mature, and we need to mature in our prayer lives as well.
Amen.
So yes, faith is important. Because, as you remember in Hebrews 11, verse 1, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him or earnestly seek him. So, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you can't please him, you know, I believe that renders your prayer ineffectual. Ineffectual. And then verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or more literally from the Greek, faith is the proof of those things that you cannot perceive with your senses. Faith is the proof of those things that you get not touch or taste or see or smell or feel. Okay? So what do you rely on? The Word of God. You see, because even God formed the universe, Hebrews 11, verse 3, was formed at his command. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And so we have the scripture that has been shared, I believe, a number of times from Mark chapter 11, verse 22. It begins, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. You have to believe that you received it when you prayed for it to the will be yours. Okay? So there is that prayer of faith. Well, so if faith is that important, then we need to know how it comes. Even a 21-day fast does not necessarily make faith. I don't read any place that it says a 21-day fast will increase your faith. So how do you get faith? The clearest scripture I know is Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and 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 hearing by the word of God. The Rhema, the revealed word of God. In Romans 12, verse 3, kind of interesting, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, or the King James says, dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, as you get to verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Or the NIV in the 1984 edition translated it, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And so it goes on. And I say, maybe kind of consider this in light of the parable of the talents that Jesus taught in Matthew 25. And so it says, to one he gave 5 bags or talents, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And when he returned, the one with 5 brought another 5, and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, you will be entrusted more things. He didn't say you could now go on vacation. Okay? And do you know when the one that was given 2 talents came back with another 2, he didn't say, well, that's sort of okay, but I was really expecting you to have 5 more. The other guy brought 5 more. He was only given 2, and he brought another 2. And the man who had gone on the journey complimented the one with the 2 with the very same identical words. He acted in proportion to what he had received. The one with 1 had buried his to keep it safe, and he was called very wicked to be thrown out. Okay? And the one he had was actually given to the person with 10 and not to the one with 2. Isn't that interesting? So if you need more faith, receive more word. Romans 10:17 says that. Proverbs 4:20-27 states it in another way. Pay attention. See, listen, you know, meditate upon. It's life to those who find him and health to a man's whole body. Joshua 1:6-9, you know. Psalm 1. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Need more faith? Receive more word. Remember the situation in Matthew 17, then disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. He said that to his disciples, because you have so little faith? Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move here, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. On the other hand, we have the centurion in Luke 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." So, need more faith? Receive more word. Receive more of Jesus. He's the word. Okay? Now keep in mind that God is no respecter of persons. Peter found that out when he went to the household of Cornelius. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Now, as we are on the thought still of effectual fervent prayer, I believe that prayers that are already Holy Spirit breathed and recorded that specifically address the need we have or are praying for are definitely effectual and fervent and can help us in living more victorious lives from day to day. And so how about the prayer of Jesus in John 17? "Father, that they might be one as you and I are one." Father, that they might be one as you and I are one. I believe he prayed that in faith. It's possible for you and me to become one. First of all, one with the Father as Jesus is one. But how about being one with each other?
Amen.
As Jesus is one with the Father. That's so that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus and that the world may know that Jesus has sent us. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's why I believe probably every time I have opportunity to teach from the Word, I keep using Ephesians 1, about verse 17, when the Apostle Paul said, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." So if Paul kept asking that, that's a good prayer to keep asking.
Amen.
Amen. Or in Colossians 1, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." We continually ask God. Now, perhaps the most effectual, fervent, powerful prayer you can pray. Do you want to know what that is?
Help me, Jesus.
The most effectual, fervent, powerful prayer you can pray is the one that the Holy Spirit prays through you. And that prayer is explained in Romans 8.
Amen.
And Cheryl had us into that chapter a moment ago, but beginning with verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for." Mm-hmm. How many times do you find yourself in a situation of knowing that something is going on in someone's life, and you would like God to intervene on their behalf to bring them to a point of victory? Huh? And you just don't know what to pray for. See, sometimes people can't even describe what their situation is so that you know more fully how to pray for them. Sometimes it may be a little bit embarrassing for them to share with you what they desire prayer for. But so, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans or with groans that cannot be expressed, or words that cannot be expressed in human language. Mm-hmm. There are some variable translations for that, okay? So the Spirit intercedes for us with words that cannot be expressed in human language. Words that cannot be expressed in human language. And he says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you are praying for a person in accordance with the will of God, you can't pray better than that. Now, this praying with your spirit or in the spirit, or many times referred to as praying or speaking in tongues, comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit like wet comes with water. Have you ever tried to pray for water and ask the waitress to leave off the wet? Speaking in tongues comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit like wet comes with water. So you don't pray to receive speaking in tongues. You pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues is one of the initial manifestations of having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To me, it's kind of interesting if we looked at the story of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. It's kind of interesting as you look at the story of Simon the Sorcerer. And I ask, is it noteworthy that Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8, who by the power of Satan had practiced sorcery in the city of Samaria and had amazed all the people, I'm quoting, he had amazed all the people of Samaria, who they said was the divine power known as the great power. I mean, this is a man with extraordinary ability, but it was by the power of Satan. Yet, after he himself believed and was baptized, as recorded in Acts 8, he followed Philip everywhere. Now, who was Philip? Oh, yeah, Philip was one of those seven grocery boys. You remember that was taking care of the little widow ladies in the book of Acts, right? But you see, even those little grocery boys are described, the seven of whom we mostly know about Stephen and Philip, were full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get full of faith without being full of the Word of God, and you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Philip had experienced this already as a grocery boy. So Simon followed him everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw from this grocery boy. It tells us that in verse 13, as the Holy Spirit's power was manifested through this former grocery boy. And later, when he witnessed the people of Samaria who had also believed in Jesus, received the Holy Spirit when Peter and John placed their hands on them, he had such a strong desire for having the same ability, quote, the same ability, so that everyone on whom he would lay his hands would receive the Holy Spirit, that he offered them money. He had such a strong desire that he offered them money to buy it. Compare this with so many Christians and Christian churches who dismiss or shun, can't even discuss without getting seriously upset, strongly refute the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Am I speaking truth? Mm-hmm. And claim you have everything when you become saved. I guess the disciples didn't know that. That's why they went to the upper room for 10 days in prayer. Or they will bring up ministers who claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit have been exposed for not living a Christian lifestyle. That's a good reason to discard the whole teaching. Or they don't want to even consider it because they could name churches that have been divided over it. So it's just best not. Speaking in tongues. I would like to share some reflections on the speaking in tongues. But I'll start with the last two pages. How am I doing for time? How are we doing for time? Oh, goodness. Okay. But let me share this. It may be interesting to note, and boy, I would really like to share some reflections on speaking in tongues, because that, as I described, is perhaps the most effectual, fervent, powerful prayer you can pray. But it may be interesting to note that the Greek word from which tongue or tongues in English is translated in the following verses of the King James Version of the Bible come from two different Greek words. Okay? Dialectos is a Greek word that is used in Acts 2:8 when they said, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" Or then, "How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" The NIV describes. Or in Acts 21, verse 40, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood up on the stairs, beckoned with the hand unto the people, and when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," you know, and the NIV translates it Aramaic. Or Acts 22:2, "And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept their silence, and he saith." At Acts 26:14, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue," and that's from this dialectos. But in Mark 16:17, you know, "And in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues," okay? In Mark 16, verse 17, Acts 2, verses 3, 4, and 11, chapter 10, verse 46. Are you getting this? In chapter 19, verse 6, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, 28:30, chapter 13, verses 1 and 8, chapter 14, which talks a lot about tongues, verses 2, 4, 5, 6, 9, 13, 14, 18, 19, 22, 23, 26, 27, 39. That comes from the Greek word glossa. Now, dialectos is defined as a dialect or language or tongue. But in all these verses about speaking in tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians comes from glossa. And that is of uncertain affinity, the tongue by implication, a language, specially one naturally unacquired. It is not naturally acquired. It's given by the Spirit. But so we just throw the word tongue into the basket and discard it. So, my time is really up then? It's really up. Okay. Perhaps at some later opportunity, I would like to share some reflections on speaking in tongues, because those who downplay it as being important or the least, if they don't even have that, do they have any one of the other eight gifts of the Spirit? Just one reflection. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for your good and your mercy endures forever. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. Yes. We thank you that you sent Jesus, Father. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Father, that he is the Word. Mm-hmm. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the Word. And we thank you so much that when Jesus returned to be with you, he sent us another comforter, advocate, counselor, the Holy Spirit, to abide with us forever. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would quicken your word alive within us that we have heard, that you will call to our remembrance those things that we can put into practice in our daily lives and experience greater victory in our lives day by day. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for those among us who are righteous and do pray effectual, fervent prayers. We thank you, Father, for these people. We thank you. And we believe, Father, that you are raising up more and more people by your word that will become on fire for you, serving you, loving you, being what you would have us to be. For this we believe you, so we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.